Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 3B, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, April the 8th, 2007. And today is Resurrection Day, the day Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm going to be speaking today on the second installment on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand one more time for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that again you're going to open up the Word to us. In ourselves, we have no power. We recognize that the power, faith, comes from the Bible that is inspired by you, Lord. And we ask you right now, let us listen at the feet of Jesus and receive what you have for us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Knowing the power of Satan, Jesus refused to send out his disciples into the world to do the work of God until they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want us just to read here the following verse, and we pick it up in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then verse number 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The headline here is the state of mind of the 120 disciples. We had 11 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women. I like to stress that. You see, many times when they talk about the day of Pentecost, they talk about the 11 apostles. But there were 70 other men there that had walked with Jesus. And then there were 39 women. The mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Martha, and the other Mary. And there were others. And I don't know if you have thought about this, but you see, when Jesus walked with his disciples, it was an entourage. We had Jesus, 11 apostles, actually 12 up to before the crucifixion, 70 others, and then 39 women. And the 39 women did the washing, the cooking, they ministered. And it was like you have a group, almost like an army group, where you had a field kitchen with you. So Jesus was not alone. And these women now, Jesus didn't say to the women, okay, thank you very much, have you fed me now for 3.5 years, now go home. He said, you all go to the upper room, because the women are valued as much as men. Now, I shared it before with you that at the time of Christ, a woman was basically looked upon as a homemaker, bearing of children, being quiet, and doing the work for the husband. Synagogues at that time were built in the following way, that you had the main auditorium like we have here. This is where the men sat. Then you had a gallery, like a balcony in the back, where you had wooden posts, almost like, you know, you have in a jail. And that's where all the women sat in the back. They were not allowed in the front. They were not allowed on the floor. And when the Apostle Paul says women should keep silent in a church, unless you understand this, he says, well, okay, women, you can't talk. But what Paul was talking about was, when you're sitting in a balcony behind the bars, don't talk to your husband. He didn't want women to stand there and say, hey, Joe, you understand that? He said, you be quiet. You talk to him when you come home. Matter of fact, it was not until about 700 after Christ that the bishops in the Roman Catholic Church and all the others had a big meeting and they made a decision that you women have a soul. You understand that? So Jesus has set women free, and matter of fact, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created as two living souls, and man has abused women over the years. And to a degree, still are doing that. We have a lot of slavery today in different parts of the world. But I want to stress this, that when the baptism came, they came also upon the women, they received as much power as the man. Now, what is the state of the mind at 120? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, you want to read this now. Matter of fact, before I get there, I want to read verse number 9. And when he, Jesus, spoke of these things, while I beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Here now you had the 120. Jesus had been with them for 40 days. And now he was simply slowly ascending up. He had no wings. There were no ropes on him. No props. He simply began to ascend up. And I'm sure they just stood like this and said, he's going. And they watched him and then he disappeared in a cloud. And they realized Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. The angels said, what are you standing gazing? The way you saw him go up, you're going to see him someday come back again. If you turn now to Matthew 3:11, this is what they knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read from my outline. The disciples did not know what to expect. Jesus had not told them what kind of manifestation there would be. They only had information that John the Baptist had spoken 3 years earlier. If you read from Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. During the next 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he came to his followers and taught them more of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 3. And we read this again. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is one verse that I used at the seminary against the professors. Because the professors told us this, that before Jesus was crucified, he was a child of his time. He had limited knowledge, didn't know what he was doing. And so we cannot really take and believe what he said. So then I said, Mr. Professor, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 3, he walked around for 40 days after his resurrection. Now, I said he was back in his power. How do you explain that? If the Old Testament was not valid, all these things not valid, don't you think that Jesus would have made a correction after he got his total mind back together again? They couldn't answer me. Jesus, after his resurrection, never changed one word what he had said prior. He simply let it stand. Back to the outline now. When the day for Jesus' ascension came, he was taken into heaven right in front of them, and they never saw him again on this earth. And we just read that a few moments ago. And now read my next statement. They must have been a bewildered group of people who walked back out to Jerusalem with a leader gone for good, along with the divine power they had thrived upon for the last 3.5 years. Remember from last week, I told you this, that they operated prior to the crucifixion on his personal power. Let's read now verse 12 in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from a mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, said the number of the names together were about 120. Picture this now. Jesus is gone. We're living in a hostile world. We've been told fire is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He hasn't come yet. What do we do? Well, we do what is natural. We do something religious. Working in the flesh. Let me read what I wrote here. Peter felt they had to do something religious to help God out, since there was one less apostle. And Peter quoted scriptures and preached a sermon in the flesh. You can preach a sermon in the flesh. I've done it myself. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 16. You read that. Now verse number 17. Let me read 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. for he was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in a proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopry let another take. Wherefore these men, which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show whether of these two you have chosen. Now, to show you now the flesh working here, they simply saw this. We have two guys that walk with Jesus. They qualify. But we don't know which one God wants, so let's roll the dice. Now, that is not moving in the Holy Spirit. They were casting lot, which simply meant that they had straws, and when you look up upon it, you cannot see the length of them, and they would pull one up and see which was the longest, and that was a winner. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here's what I wrote. This was obviously not God's will, and Matthias was never mentioned again in the New Testament. What can Christians learn from this? It is God who calls people, and at this time the disciples know that God had already selected a replacement for Judas by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who at this time was an enemy of Jesus, and who would, before his conversion, have many Christians murdered. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And we read the first four verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, destruction, entering into every house and hailing men and women, commit them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God is not using our rationality. If you and I could have come in prior to the day of Pentecost and said, look, you 120, don't worry about who God is going to replace. We can tell you who it is. He's a murderer. He's terrible. He's arrogant. Proud. He's a Pharisee. He's never been with Jesus before. Because Saul had not seen Jesus in the flesh. I'm sure the apostle would have said, that man does not qualify. We've been with Jesus 3.5 years. We've done this and that. We've got to have somebody qualified. You know who's a qualifier? The Holy Ghost. How long does it take the Holy Ghost to qualify? Just a few split seconds. What did Jesus do? He simply let the 120 do their religious activity. And this is what God will do with you and me. When you go in a flesh, he simply says, okay, you go off out of heaven to a little project, spend your money, do your things. When you're done, then I'm going to do my work. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there too. If God's not ordered something, He won't pay for it. You will. What God orders, He will pay for. Let me share something with you from yesterday as I was talking to Karen. And I really got rebuked by the Holy Spirit on this. Now, when we signed a lease for this property here, then we had a certain payment the first year. And then when we got into the second year, which you're done now, the rent got up $250 a month. And, you know, I've been thinking, you know, we kind of have a little difficulty. The rent is coming in kind of late. We have been able, but, you know, a little bit later. So I felt, you know, I called a guy up downstairs that owns the place, and I said, you know, we're having a problem coming up with a rent. And I said, I would like to get out of that, you know, where we have an increase. He says, I don't know about that. And then I worked in a flesh, and I said, man, you know, you promised me a monument sign out here. That didn't materialize. It took us a year to get a sign about this size, about 3 feet by 12 inches something. So I felt justified. So by default, we didn't send in. I didn't know what last month we should have, but I realized this month we did it. So I said, well, I'm going to pay him this month, but I'm not going to pay him back what I didn't pay last month. And Karen got quiet. I knew I was in trouble. So I said, well, what do you think? She says, well, I want to think and pray about this. So then I said, well, I tell you what we're going to do. Then we're going to send him a check later this month and make up for the last month. But during the night, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, are you representing God and telling people that God is so poor He can't pay the rent? This man downstairs is not saved. He's a very devout Catholic. He's not saved. And I felt rebuked that here I represent the Lord, God Almighty. And I'm singing a song to this man and saying that my Father in heaven is so poor that we can't pay you the rent that we agreed upon. I stood rebuked. This is what happened when we move in the flesh, you say. Because it's so easy to look upon what we have and to do it instead of looking in faith to see what God has. Back to the outline. From the essential day of Pentecost, which means 50 days after the Passover, there were 7 days for the disciples to come to the point where they ceased working in the flesh and came in unity. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, my wife and I have had the experience of learning this. And I want to share that with you. In 1973, we advertised in Southern Baptist papers, and we got together some 20 young people that we were going to work with to take overseas, and we were going to have a gospel group and a mission, the mission group, where they're going to sing, pray, and do things. Out of the 20, we ended up with 10 that stayed with us. Now, we had been meeting once a month, Friday, Saturday, up in Lincoln, the Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church. My brother and his wife were there too. And we thought we had learned to know each other pretty well. So now we've traveled overseas. And now we have to stay together for 10 weeks. Well, tell you what. We were sleeping in church buildings and stuff like this. Some of the churches maybe had one bathroom. Now, you got six young teenage girls, four teenage boys. Now, you know, a girl can stay a long time in a bathroom. I mean, there's so many hairs, you know, to put together before you can come out. And I tell you what, the veneer disappeared after the first day. And everybody recognized that we were a bunch of people in the flesh with temper, anger, resentment, arguments, pride, all kind of manifestations. And we had to ride in the same bus all day long. We ate together, slept together, rode together, and then we came to a church, and we were then told, you know, we were then going to go up and then going to sing, I'm going to preach. And you should have heard us 1 hour prior to getting into that church. You must have sounded like, you know, 16 demons out of hell. But for some reason, we get up on a platform, we got to act together, and we were able to minister, and despite our inside problems, the Lord ministered. And this kept on for a few weeks until we finally came to the place that we all recognized we had to die. Now, I had one boy there. He was a great guitar player, lead guitar player. But he had his habit, he had boots. He never washed his socks. And his boots smelled like, you know, rotten fish. He must have had those boots for 5 years before he came to us. And you know, it took us a long time to convince him that the boots got to be outside the room. We just can't take that. We even, I don't know if you did it or not, but we almost washed his feet for him to show him, you know, this is how you do it. It was amazing. But you know, it is when you live in close quarters and you eat together, sleep together, work together, travel together, that's when you find out all the little different idiosyncrasies in us because we have them. Let me tell you this. If we would simply say we're going to stay in this room for 7 days, we're going to sleep here, have food come in, and so we're going to stay together continually, I can tell you we're going to have a very nice time 2 days from now. When everybody's true character comes out. And then we got to learn to work it out. And to become to the place they were all with one accord in one place. It took the Holy Ghost 7 days to quiet them down. This is the same thing with you and me. You see, now we meet on Sundays. And, you know, we all shower before we come in, got the order and some of the armpits, you know, we got little stuff in our hair, you know, we smell good, look good, and so on. And we can say, hi, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, you know, for a few moments. And then we go home. But God wants to build a true body here of believers in Christ. And you know where it starts? It starts with that we got to respect one another. You see, if we don't have respect, we're not going to get respect. We got to learn to understand that we got different tastes when it comes to food. We got different tastes when it comes to clothing. We got all kind of different situations. And we got to learn to accept one another. And this is what happened when people get married. After they are married, the husband says, well, I'm going to change that woman. And she says, I'm going to change him. Well, the reason you first liked each other was because you were different. You need to learn to respect each other and not clobber one another. All right, flip over your outline here. When the 120 disciples were still, and there was no struggling or man-made effort to do the work of God, that the upper room exploded in fire. Book of Acts chapter 2, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what I wrote. There were no handlers there telling them how to behave. And the surge of the Holy Spirit ghost moved through them like a lightning bolt traverses through the sky. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we don't need to be told what to do. There's a power there. And I would say this, that this church, as a church, have not yet experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, we're operating on flashlights. Tiny, puny flashlights. We got a little bit of power here and there. But I remember one of my aunts, and I was sitting with her, talking to her years ago when I was visiting in Sweden. And she told me that in the 1930s, there was a Mission Covenant Church in our area, and they had probably about maybe 1,000 people as members. And she said, I was there. And in the service, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit. They had been going for 4 or 5 hours. And there was so much power going inside, and then suddenly they heard a fire department coming. And people were rushing from all over around in the town. And they actually saw big flames. This is a wooden building, 3-story wooden building, and they saw flames shooting out from the roof, and the whole building was set on fire. And they sent out every fire took their head. People came running down, but there was no fire. It was the Holy Spirit. And it touched that whole town. Why can't we have that again? I remember a full gospel businessman's convention in San Francisco of all the cities. And this goes back in the early 70s, when there was a convention, and there was a halo of fire around that hotel. Everyone could see it in the whole town. And there was a tremendous power in that building. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is what God wants to do today. But it's going to take you and me to learn to be in unity and to walk in the Holy Spirit and to be willing to be used by God. Here's what I wrote. The 120 disciples could no longer remain in the upper room. They spread out on the streets of Jerusalem, speaking in languages which they did not know in the natural. In Jerusalem at this time, there were Jews from all parts of the Roman Empire who had come to celebrate the Passover and pray at the temple. Suddenly, these foreign-born Jews heard the disciples of Jesus speaking out loud in their native languages. Notice now, when they spoke in tongues, it was not unknown tongues, but they spoke in all kind of languages that all the Jews who were there that had traveled there heard their own language spoken. We read from the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Let me slow us down here for a second now. I want you to really get this down well. Jesus did not say this, all right, you 120. On the day of Pentecost, you're going to speak in tongues. And you're going to go out to the streets. He said nothing. He said, you wait until the power comes, and then he will do the job. The problem is, we like to control the power of the Holy Spirit. And we like to say, well, I like to have this gift or that gift, I can do this and this and that. God is in control, and God wants to run it. The first Holy Ghost sermon. Now, let's go backwards here in the Bible. We're going to come back here. But I want us to go to Joel right now. And the way you find Joel is, he's in the very end of the Old Testament. You have Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. So I'm sure you can find Daniel. And then just keep going up. Joel, if you pick it up here in chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 28. Joel 2, 28. We all there? And it shall come to pass afterward. By the way, this was spoken about 400 to 500 years before Christ. It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon servants and upon a handmaid in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. Before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Back to the book of Acts now. Chapter 2. Here's the Apostle Peter now. He's now been to seminary. He simply stands up. He's totally supercharged with the Holy Spirit. And with no effort, he stands up and he says this. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these men, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. We just read that. And then he quotes Joel. And then he says this in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Here's what you and I have done over the years. You take a person to go fishing. He has a fishing rod and a hook. He can get one fish at a time. If you put in enough labor, enough good bait and so on, you can get a fish now and then. The lousiest fisherman I have ever met is my nephew Charles. Now, when he was young, we took him with us, and, my dad never taught me how to fish, but, I taught him, we're going to do fishing with Charles. And Charles had a bait and everything else, and we were out in a boat, he was fishing, they couldn't get it, and I said, "Oh, man, look at this over here," He looked over there, there was another one over there, but he never got a fish. I don't think he ever got a fish. Maybe he got some fish. And one day he got so angry, he just threw it down and says, "I'm done with this fishing." I don't think I fished too much after that. But then you have the serious guys doing fishing. And the way the serious guys do the fishing is they're using nets. And if you're a troller, it simply has a huge net. It can go maybe a mile behind the boat. And that thing will just sweep in everything there is in that water. They don't take it up by hand. They have electric motors and they reel that thing up and whatever's in those nets comes in and they got fish till they load the boat down. You and I have been sport fishing. When it comes to leading people to Christ. One here, one there, a little bit here and there. But I think that we need to start praying and saying, "Father God, we want to see them come in by the thousands in one setting." And that can happen. But we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what I wrote in the first Holy Ghost sermon. All fear had now been swept away from Peter and the rest of the apostles. The word flowed out of his mouth to a multitude who were spellbound by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to read yourself the sermon he preached here. But Peter was not friendly or seeker-friendly preacher. He didn't say, "You wonderful people of Jerusalem and strangers, I'm so happy to have you here today. And God loves you, and it would be nice for you to repent of your sins and come to Christ." He laid it on them. He simply told them this. Let's look upon a couple of things here. He says this. In verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre or grave is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And then he says this, in verse 36, therefore not only the house of Israel, nor assuredly, that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that's bold. They had just had Jesus executed just a few weeks prior to this. And here now is Peter standing up and saying, you killed Jesus. You murdered him. He's the Son of God. You have to come to him to be saved. In the flesh, that doesn't work. But if you're in the spirit, it will work. Look at the next verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and sent to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's what I wrote. Peter did not have to beg these men to repent and seek salvation. The Holy Ghost nailed them and made them ripe for salvation. You and I go to shopping centers. We knock on doors. We should do that. And people say, oh, I don't want to have that and so on. But I tell you about a plan. If this church and the people listening to me audio around the world, in your places, if you simply go to God and we come make, simply tell him this, God, we read the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2. We are sick and tired of not having power. And what we're going to do now is this. We're going to be praying specifically for the power. We're going to be praying. We're going to be fasting. And we're going to say, Father God, please let the power fall and let it begin to fall in my life. What did the apostles have to do? What did 120 do? They had to come together and they had to be together. It doesn't mean that we quit our jobs. We live in a commune. But it means this, that you simply begin to drop off your television programming. You drop off all the other goofy stuff we do that we don't need to do. And some people say, well, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired. I work too much. No excuse. Cut some things out. I believe this. If you invest 30 minutes a day, and you say, Father God, I want to be anointed. I want to have the power. If we begin to pray like this, something is going to change in this church. Something is going to change in Germany. Something is going to change in Belgium. Something is going to change in Sweden. Something is going to change in Norway. Something is going to change in upstate New York, everywhere where our people are. There's going to be a change. If we simply say, I am determined to seek the Lord. 3,000 people came to Christ. In verse number 38, we read this. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Peter simply said, this is what you do. Let me ask you this question this morning, whenever you listen to this sermon. Let's simply put it this way. 75 years from now, most of us will be gone from this planet. 75 years from now, we'd be gone. We'd be on the other side. What do you think we'd be looking at? Do you think we'd be talking about, well, you know, I did some addition to my house. Hey, you know, I got some new curtains over here, you know, and I was really good at that. Or I had some flower beds, I did this and this and that. You know, we'd be talking about that time. We'd be simply saying this. These are the souls that brought with me, but I wish I would have done more for Jesus. Let me take you back to your high school days. If you know now, what you know now, if you would have known that when you were 14 years old, what would you have done in high school? You would have studied harder. You know, if I could go back to 14, I would simply say to the guys, I'm not going to go out and play. I'm not going to go out and waste my time. I'm going to hit the books. Because I know this, I can't live on a minimum wage. I want to be successful. But we were 14. We were not too smart, were we? Life was playing. There were movies, music, people to see, places to go, you know, just having a good time. And we never thought about that eventually we had to work to put bread and butter on our table. And now we are looking to eternity. And we are not really thinking, how do I want to live in eternity? What kind of position do I want to have? How would I live for the rest of eternity? We need to set our priorities right. The fire was lit. Let's read verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. I have a personal experience. I shared it with you before, but I just want to bring it out again, this concept here. We were overseas. We go into there with heavy occultism. And they warned me and say, you know, don't speak too much about the occult because just about everyone is in it. I said, well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we had a tent meeting. I believe we had probably about 1,000 people plus in the tent. It was full. And here I was, the Swedish-American evangelist. I was fearless. And I got up there and I ripped into it. I laid into about what the occult will do, what we need to do. And I gave them the word of God. Didn't hold anything back. People just stared at me. Just stared. I thought, man, I'm preaching to the rocks. So finally I came to the end and I said, okay, I'm going to pray for those that have demonic powers that they want to be set free. So I said, we're going to pray, and then those of you that have demonic powers, I want you to stand up so I can pray for you. So I closed my eyes and I prayed. I looked up and I said, something is wrong here. They're all standing. I said, let's take this one more time. Sit down. Sit down. I said, those of you that have demons, have been dabbling in the occult, want to be set free, you stand up, the rest of you don't. They all stood up again. I realized then that I had a 100% response. What do? I got 5 workers. I'd expect, you know, maybe have 5 or 6 people come up. You know, we deal with them up front. Rest be sent home. I said, God, what do I do? He said, send your workers down on the aisle. And just have people to stand up. and they just went from the outline to the mass deliverance. They just went like this and laid hands on them. And there was absolutely powerful meeting. We didn't have time to deal with them individually, but I believe that God did something there. And these were people that never heard me preach before. These were hardcore people. These were people deeply in the occult. And the Holy Spirit convicted them. I have not been able to duplicate that. I mean, I could preach the same sermon with not the same result. And the reason is, the Holy Spirit has not come down upon us in power. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly the apostle doctrine of fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold the possessions and goods and pardoned to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church of Jesus Christ was born in fire and in power. What am I doing personally? I realized this, that I cannot simply say, okay, now I'm going to shake you. You know, I got a kick out of this. If you go up on Madison to I-80, they got an amusement park up there, and they got this new thing, the screamer. It's like a propeller gun that you slung them down. And the neighbors complained they were screaming too hard, so they tell them, if you're going to ride this here, you can't scream, just got to be quiet. And they actually sling them down. I think that the speed when things go down is about 65 miles per hour, about 3.5 Gs. I mean, you got to pull. I mean, it takes everything just lift it up, the guts. And I'm thinking about that. It would be wonderful if you could set something up like this in the parking lot. And I will strap you in two by two. And I will get the fire of the Holy Ghost in you. I mean, I will have you screaming out, every neighbor will hear you. But you see, we can't do it in the flesh. But my little wife, we've been praying for years, Sunday revival. She's always saying this, we've got to fast more, pray more. I'm praying for each one of you. I'll be praying that God will change you. That there will be a desire. You see, if you don't have the desire for the fire, it's not going to happen to you. You got to have that desire. And if you don't have the desire, nothing will happen. I cannot give that to you. You take a young man, he walks into a store someplace, you see a beautiful young woman, and he gets on fire, and he says, I want to marry that girl. Well, what do you have to do if you're going to marry her? You got to chase her down. You got to be kind to her. Give her things. Talk to her. Take her out. You can't just say, well, I sure would like to marry that girl and walk the other way. Somebody else will snatch her up. You and I got to make a decision. What do we want in our lives? I got some learning points. We're going to close with that. The disciples received moment by moment guidance from the Holy Ghost. There was no confusion. They had only to trust and obey. They had done their homework. They were prayed out. They allowed the Holy Ghost to flow through them. There was no unbelief. And there was no selfishness in the disciples. Now I'm going to say this. I believe that I have the best church in town. Because we probably here have the most devoted, devout people to Christ in this town. But I would like us to go beyond that. I would like us to go to the place where you are not satisfied until you walk daily in the fire, on your job, in the car. I'm just thinking about a Thomas. That lady probably was not saved. And you know, after you had chased her down to this and that, you know, you had gone out and said, "Now, young lady, you need Christ. I wonder if she would have listened to you." The way we treat people on our jobs, at other places, we say, "Oh, they're no good, they're rotten, and this and that," you know. Well, Christ died for them. We could have to make up our decision. A decision. How are we going to live? What do you really want for your life? No one else can make up your mind. So far, you made a decision you want to come to this church. You know that the song service can be long at times. And then you are long-winded at testimony time, you know that. And sometimes we have some long prayers, you know that. And sometimes I get really long-winded, you know that too. And yet you choose to come here. You say, we want something more. But wouldn't it be wonderful when we met on a Sunday morning, and as you begin to sing, the Holy Ghost fire falls here, and we've been on our knees, weeping, in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, just moving in the Holy Ghost, and having wave after wave sweep over us, healing our bodies, strengthening us, and then suddenly we hear the doors open, and people streaming in from the outside and simply saying, "I want to be saved." And all we have to do is to harvest and harvest. You know, we saw one glimpse of this in Carmichael years ago in the other church we had. I believe, I don't know if it was a Sunday morning service or evening service. And we had a door coming into the auditorium similar to this here when we got here. And I was preaching, and suddenly the door, we just heard a car drive up outside and just break like this. The door flung up and a man run in and said, "I got to be saved." And I thought he was a lunatic. This is what, it's not time for the invitation yet, you know. And then he said, "I drove down here, and the Holy Ghost just stopped me right here. And I'm sure convicted of my sins. Please lead me to Christ." Oh, we stopped. He accepted Christ. Bill Chacon came to our church in Auburn Boulevard. Backslidden condition, going in and out of bars, having broken up with his wife, going around with other women. And he drove up and down Auburn Boulevard because he had to go to work that way. And he saw our sign, Resurrection Life of Jesus. And the word he saw was Jesus. And someone took his steering wheel and just turned him into our lot. And brought him in and said, "Jesus brought me here." He had no intention of repenting until Jesus brought him in. This is what we need. Supernatural power. But we don't have to convince people, argue with them. The Holy Ghost just opens their heart and they say, "I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ." And we can have it. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do tomorrow what he did yesterday, what he's doing today. It's up to us. I'll give you some appetizers. Do you want to have more? You don't want to get it. On your knees. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Father God, what you've done in the Burns family. What you've done, Father God, with Stuart. And all the others that we have in this church, Father God. Karen and the West family. And the list can go on and on and on. I want to thank you, Father, what you've done. But Lord, we are hungry now. We have tasted the heavenly manna. And now, Father, we want the full meal. We don't want crumbs anymore. We want heaven open. Holy Ghost fire upon us. And I pray right now. Oh God, meet us today, Lord. And this I ask in Jesus' name. The elders will be here. The altars are open. And if you want to pray and just talk to God and don't want to talk, have anyone pray with you, the chairs to my right, your left, those are altars. You go over there and pray. No one will disturb you. If you want to go up and talk to one of his elders and say, you know, I got a sickness, I got this, I got that. I want to change. I want to be healed. I want to live differently. I don't want to go on a roller coaster anymore. The power is here. You come as God leads you.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, he will do in the future. If you call out to him, he will answer you. What he has done for one person, he will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will he look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 3B, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1076 entitled Part 3B, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1076, entitled Part 3B, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.